So being a parent, I think, is one of the most amazing things that God has given us. Now, it's one of the scariest things as well when you're waiting, especially for that first child. Now, I still remember Whitney and I sitting up at night talking about what we thought it was going to be like to have a child, not realizing that we probably should have been sleeping at that time since we wouldn't be getting a lot of sleep in the next few months. But we sat up just, you know, thinking about what it was going to be like and talking about those things. And then the baby comes and life goes crazy and everything changes more than you could ever imagine before you actually have the child. And you also learn that you couldn't love someone as much as you ever thought until you have that child as well. That, you know, the pain you feel when they hurt and there's nothing you can do about it and those things, it's tough to understand that love of a parent to a child until you have one of your own. And it's hard to explain that to others as well. And it's an amazing thing that God gives us. And I think it's just a glimpse of the love that he has for us as well. I think it's probably the closest thing that he gives us to understand the love he has for us, even though it still pales in comparison to the love he truly does have for us. And it's amazing when I come home from a visit or somewhere and Dexter's there and he gets so excited to see me walk through the door and he asks if I can play with him and things. Or sometimes I'll be working and he's, even at 2.5, he begs me sometimes to stop working to play with him. And it's hard to tell him no because he loves playing so much. And it truly is one of the most amazing things, I think, to see your children just want to play with you and have that relationship with you. But on the other side, you know, over and over, whether it's through TV or movies or just people I talk to, they often tell you, you know, enjoy this time because the time's going to come when they hit 12 or 13 and they're not going to have anything to do with you. That everything you do is going to be wrong and they're going to hate you and that they're not, instead of them chasing you to play, you're going to be chasing them. And over I hear this again, whether it's through movies or television or it's been people in the grocery store have told me those things before about, you know, enjoy this time because they're going to grow up and then not want to be with you. And I've decided that, you know, that's one of the hardest things for me to hear. And I've also decided that I'm not going to believe it as well. I'm not going to believe that that's how it's supposed to be or that that's how it should be. And I think there's examples here to show that that's not how it is. And it's great to see those examples. But it is what society tells us. It's what society shows us in media and television that kids hit this age and they just start hating their parents. Now, there's nothing the parents can do and that's how life goes. They're not going to respect you or they're not going to honor you. And everything you do is going to be wrong and terrible. And again, I've decided that I'm going to refuse to believe that. That I understand there's going to be disagreements. I'm not naive in that sort. There's going to be tough times probably and hurt feelings and arguments and problems. And I realize that. I know I had those with my parents. But at the end of the day, it's not going to be 10 years of a bad relationship with my children. Again, I refuse to allow that to be what defines us as a family. And I think God actually gives us some explanations of maybe why that is the case that it is in society and some ways to prevent that from happening. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Now, this is actually a continuation of the Ten Commandments we've been talking about. And this fifth commandment has a lot to speak to this about, you know, the relationship between a father and a son or any parent and any child, you know. This doesn't just follow with fathers and sons or daughters and their moms. That it's, you know, daughters with their fathers as well. That whole relationship of a parent and a child, of what God expects and what how God thinks that should be and what he leaves for us to understand. So if you turn with me to Exodus 20, we'll begin in verse 12. Again, this is kind of the fifth commandment. So right after the Sabbath, Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So really the command part of it is honor your father and mother. And then God gives a blessing along with that. He says, when you do that, your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And it's easy to look at this commandment and say, so the kids need to honor their parents and everything else will be okay. That if I make Dexter and Ellie honor me and say they have to honor me and respect me, then everything will be good. But that's really not what this commandment's saying at all. And I think, you know, I heard some chuckles. The parents who've had kids grow up, they realize that's not really what this commandment means and that's not That's not how this commandment works. But you can't just expect honor and obedience and you think you get that and that makes everything right. That's not the reality, and that's really not what this commandment comes down to. Obviously, the children are commanded to honor their parents, so it is a commandment from God, and so it is that expectation. That even as a parent, you can demand that in a sense, because God says that is what's expected. But if you're just demanding that honor, then you're going to have a dysfunctional relationship with your children. That God gives this commandment as a principle, kind of as a foundation to a healthy and happy family. That, you know, the family and parenthood is God-ordained, as much as society doesn't want to put it that way, that the parents don't have obligations at times in our society. God says it is an obligation of parents to be a parent to their children, to raise them and to take care of them. That parenthood and family, again, is God-ordained, and that this is kind of a foundational biblical principle to having a healthy, happy family. But it's not just to the children, it's actually a challenge to all of us. It's not a challenge just to the parents, but it's a challenge to everyone that our children interact with. Because if we think about telling our kids to show honor to their parents, if they never understand or never see what honor is, then they're never going to understand how to give it to their parents. Though we all have the obligation, the responsibility, to show children what honor looks like. That if we ever want them to honor their parents and by extension honor other people, they have to see that in our lives. They have to see what honor looks like and how they should treat others. And the reality of this is that the command actually falls a lot on the parents. Again, in the end, it's up to the child to make that final decision. But everyone in this room has a large part to play in teaching children to honor their parents and to show them what it looks like. So, just to be clear, for the children in this room, no matter how old we are, God says we have an obligation to honor our parents. And that includes me, and that includes everyone in this room, that God says is a matter of honoring our parents. And he says there's a blessing that comes with that. And whether they deserve it or not, that's not a stipulation in the commandment either, that God says you give them honor because God says so. And what that honor looks like might change from a child to an adult, but there's still a sense of honor that we owe our parents because God says that's what we have to give them. And that's kind of the bottom line to this commandment, but if we just stop there, we'd be missing a big part of what this commandment really talks about. Because, again, how are children going to show honor to their parents if they don't know what that honor looks like? Now, why would they treat us differently than we treat other people, or how we treat God? No, they aren't taught to honor at school or on TV or through movies. So if we don't show it to them, then who will? And who will help them understand what it means and what it should look like? If we want them to honor us or honor their parents, then we better be showing them what it looks like and how to do that. Not by telling them to do it, but by demonstrating it every day in our interactions with them and with others. Now, it's often said that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and that the last six deal with our relationship with people. But this fifth commandment, right in the middle, really bridges all of them together. That it transitions from our relationship with God to how we interact and show honor to other people. It points back to our relationship with God, that he is our Father and that he deserves our honor more than anyone else. But it also reminds us of the importance of honoring other people as well. It reminds us that we should honor God, and that honor to him sets the tone for all the other commandments. Now turn with me over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. There's an interesting scripture here within that framework. Romans 12 and verse 10. I always find it interesting in my Bible, in Romans 12 and verse 9, there's a little heading, and the heading just says, behave like a Christian. It's a very basic thing, but it just kind of says, if you're a Christian, this is what your behavior should look like. And obviously there's more than just this, but it's a very fitting heading for these things that are discussed here. Romans 12, starting in verse 9, says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So right here in all this description of being a Christian or behaving like a Christian, however you want to look at it, we're commanded in honor I'm sorry, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And so it says that we need to give honor to one another and show preference to them, that we hold them in high esteem. It's interesting, the ESV says it a little differently, and I thought it was a neat way that it words it here. It says actually, outdo one another in giving honor. That as Christians, we have an obligation of giving honor to other people. And I liked how it said that of, you know, outdo one another in giving honor. That should be a big thing that we think about in how we treat other people is do we show them honor? Do we show them the respect that they deserve? Not because they've earned it, but because God says that we should honor all people. Now, it's also interesting to consider that if we want a society of people who show honor and respect, you know, where would we start doing that? If we want a society who actually shows honor to each other, which I think would be quite a contrast to the society that we live in, you know, where does it start? You know, it starts with teaching children. If we want to change our society, change our culture, I think our society has shown us the easiest way to do that is to imprint those values we want on the children. Because when they're imprinted on them at a young age, they grow up with those values instilled in them, and they pass it on to their children. And really, you don't change the society by teaching it to the older generations. You change the society by teaching it to the younger generations. So this commandment of honoring your children, or honoring the children, honoring the parents, isn't just because it stops there, but it's because this principle of honor should start at a young age. And then when you instill that principle of honor to them, as they grow up, that principle gets instilled in them for their whole life, and it gets expanded to not just their parents, but everyone that they come in contact with and everyone they interact with. So it's really interesting that this is a key value that God says should be instilled in our children at a young age, this idea of honor, that there should be a habit that we teach them at an early age, because it's not something that they're going to naturally learn or not something they'll learn if we don't teach it to them. And this idea of honor means to hold someone in high esteem. Now, if we honor someone, we hold them in high esteem. As it describes here in Romans, that we, you know, we give preference to them, that we hold them up as special. You know, it means that they're important, and therefore, we show them respect. So to honor a parent means that the parent should be thought of as important to the child, as someone special, and so they should show respect to that parent. But all honor begins in how you and I, as parents, show that honor to others. And even more so, how we show that honor to God. When you and I honor God, we teach children the concept of honor. When you and I say we keep the Sabbath or we obey God's laws and we don't, or when we break any of God's commandments, they see that hypocrisy in our lives. And they see that we say we honor God, but we're not willing to obey Him. And that shows them this wrong concept of honor. But when we do it how God says, when we obey God, when we say we want to do it God's way and we fulfill those things, we show the children, first and foremost, what it means to honor God. And all honor begins with God, because He's the one that explains to us who we should honor and how honor should happen. So it's really important, and the first point I really want to make today is that if we want our children to honor their parents, then we have to show them what it means to honor God. So point one is, no matter how you want to look at it, children honoring their parents begins with all of us honoring God. If you want your child to honor you, you don't begin by punishing them or saying, you have to honor me because God says so. You show them what honor is by showing them how you honor God. Turn with me back to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Because not only is that idea of honoring God all through the Bible, but it's also connected to this commandment very, you know, specifically in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. So today we actually look at kind of 5 points or 5 areas of honor that will help our children understand how to honor their parents. Malachi 1 and verse 6. Notice how this is connected. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? So God is asking this question. He says, you know, children honor their parents and servants honor their masters. But God, who is the ultimate father, He says, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. But God says, you know, we honor these physical people, but why don't we show honor to God? The honor that the ultimate father, the ultimate master deserves. And when we talk about honor and want to show to others, it has to begin with showing that honor to God, our ultimate father, our ultimate master. That it all begins here. The first thing we need to do is make them see and follow our example of honoring God. And that God is the center of our home and that everything we do is focused on God, or what's sometimes called a God-centric home. That God is the center of everything that happens in our home. And that's what God teaches. Every time God teaches us a principle, it's always God first. And if we get that out of line, if we think family comes first, if we think our job comes first, everything else unravels. So if we want to teach our children how to honor, we begin by honoring God first. And then everything else kind of falls in line as we continue those principles. But we have to start with a God-centric home, a home that's focused on God, where God's principles come first, His values come first. And as human beings, I think oftentimes that's not the case, that God-centric homes are not the norm. And there's two other types of homes that are often created in our society today. One is a parent-centric home, where the whole purpose of the home is for the honor of the parents. Not because God says so, but just because the parents think that they deserve honor, that everything about the family should revolve around the family. And they're in a constant battle with their children for honor. Not because they've taught them what honor looks like, but because they demand it from their children. And so it causes conflict and strife between the family because they're not showing what that honor should look like. And that the focus of the family isn't on the family, but it's on the parents. And as these homes happen, there's a discord between the family and the children, that the parents' lives aren't there to be a family, that, you know, the family is kind of a byproduct of everything else, and that they're not focused on the family. But God said, no, that's not how it's supposed to be, that parenthood is a very holy thing, something ordained by God, and that the family should be a family. And there's another type of home that's often created as well, which is, you know, a child-centric home, a home that's focused solely on the children. That it's not about the parents, but it's about the children. That everything happens revolves around the children's wants, the children's needs. And again, there's a balance here that it shouldn't be all about the children, it shouldn't be all about the parents. It doesn't mean that we don't do things for our children at times and that we don't love them. It also means that we don't do everything for the parents. That it's not all about the parents, that it's a God-centric home. That the main point of our family, the main point of our home, is to do it God's way. And then from there, everything else kind of falls into place of how it should be. Because what's really common today, as I said, is a child-centric home. That's how most, I think, homes in the United States would be probably described today. Where the children run the home. It's what they want. It's kind of their way or no way. And it really sets the children up for a very dysfunctional life because they think that everything should be their way. So when they leave the home, they often are selfish and controlling because they think it should be all about them because that's how they grew up. That's how their home was as they grew up. And it disrupts their future relationships because they don't understand this concept of putting other people before them. And it also will disrupt their relationship with God because they won't see God as a father who loves them and cares for them, but also sets boundaries. They view God as someone who, you know, they have to find a way to work around to get what they want. And so we can't create a child-centric home, but we also don't want a parent-centric home. We want a home that's God-centric, where everything is focused and comes back to God and His way and His principles. Because what's interesting is that when we create those other types of homes, God eventually will fall by the wayside, whether we want it to be or not. When He's not the focus of the family, then we begin to dishonor God, and He loses that focus. There's actually an example of this over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you look at that, 1 Samuel chapter 2 is kind of a perfect example of a father who did a lot of good things, but he really messed up when it came to his children. And you could probably say the same thing about King David, that for all the great things that he did, and he truly was, you know, a man after God's own heart, as the Bible says, he really had some challenges when it came to, well, I guess you'd say his marriage relationships, and it trickled down to his children relationships as well. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's actually about Eli the high priest. that Eli, the high priest at the time, had some trouble with his children. He realized, or he didn't realize until too late, that he wasn't training his kids. He didn't make it a God-centric home. That it became too much about allowing the children to do what they want. So we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll see that Eli's sons were allowed to do pretty much whatever they wanted, and that Eli seemed to never correct them. Whether it's he didn't want to hurt their feelings or whatever the reason was, he wasn't willing to correct his sons and get them in line with what God says. And the consequences were very bad, very detrimental, as we'll see here in a minute. That it wasn't about, you know, what was best for the child or what God said, but it was about, you know, wanting the child to like them, I think, which is often the case in a child-centric home. That is, that parents aren't willing to correct their children because they want their children to like them. And in the end, however great that is when the parents and children have a good relationship, that's not the first priority of a parent. We'll see this in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 27 is where we'll begin. It says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?'" So notice that phrase again. He's saying, I gave you all these wonderful things. But then he says again in verse 29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" God's saying to Eli, you aren't willing to put a God-centric home. Though you made your house a child-centric house, in a sense. That everything was about the children. He wasn't willing to put his children in their place when they were doing wrong. That they were profaning the sacrifices and doing terrible things. And in the end, God kills his sons because Eli wasn't willing to step up and correct them when it needed to be done. Though if Eli would have done his job, maybe the sons would have came out differently. Maybe not. At the end, they still had to make that choice. But Eli could have said, no, this is not how God says it can be done, and you have to do it differently. And because he didn't do that, they made terrible choices that led to God killing them. That Eli was so concerned with not correcting his sons, he let them get out of line so far that they made choices that literally destroyed their lives. And we aren't oftentimes in situations that are that dire at the time. But those small choices that we don't tell our children need to be done differently leads to that idea of their lives can be destroyed. That we have an obligation to say at some time, because I love you, you have to do it differently. And you can't do it this way. And Eli wasn't willing to do that. That he honored his children more than he honored God. And that when you get those things out of order, it starts causing problems within the family, and the children don't understand that God has to come first. That honoring God becomes the most important thing. Now, I thought it was interesting. I heard a quote recently that parenting really is spending 20 plus years of your life preparing for your children to leave you. And it's kind of a sad thing to think about, but in a way, it's really true. You're preparing your children to be dependent without you. That you're spending, you know, 20 plus years of your life preparing for them to leave you and to function when they do. That you spend 20 plus years of your life to kick them out so they can do well on their own. And it's interesting, I said, it's kind of sad to think about in a sense, thinking that our children are so young, but if you really are being a good parent, that's what you're doing. You're preparing your children to be able to live by themselves. At, you know, 20, 30, whatever the age is, but you're teaching them how to be, you know, functional, well-established adults who can live on their own, who can make godly decisions. And if your home isn't God-centered, God-centric, then when they leave, their home probably won't be God-centric either. And so the first thing, no matter what we do, if we want children to learn how to honor their parents, is to make sure that they realize that God comes first, that we're not willing to sacrifice God's way to make them feel good, as Eli did, of not being willing to put them in their place when they step out of line. And that can sound harsh to say put them in their place, but whatever that looks like, that might not be punishment all the time. Sometimes it's just to talk. Whatever it is, to teach them the way that they need to go, to show them that they have to be willing to honor God first. And now the second way that we can teach our children how to honor their parents or teach them honor then goes to another relationship. First is our relationship with God. And then the most, if you think about what children see more than anything else, would be what relationship would you think of? You know, the relationship with their parents. That more than anything else, how they understand what honor should look like is going to be how a husband and wife, how their parents treat each other. That's what they see more often than not, or at least hopefully it is. That relationship between their parents. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we think about this idea. Because again, we're not going to talk about all these steps to make children learn to respect their parents. Because when we show it to them through all of our relationships, that's the most effective way to teach children how to honor their parents and how to honor others. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this section of scriptures is really, you know, often about a husband and wife. It is about a husband and wife. But if we think about it in terms of the example we leave to our children to show them how to honor, I think it's very connected to this commandment as well. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 begins, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Peter says here, you know, no matter what's going on, that the wife has an obligation through God to respect. And the word submissive has a lot to do with respect and honor. That a wife has a responsibility to honor and respect their husband. It says even if they don't obey God's word, if they're not called by God, that they have an obligation to be a good wife. And it's not because the wife is weak, but it's actually quite the opposite. It says no matter what situation you're in as a wife, you have to be strong enough to do the right thing, to always have the right conduct. And that becomes much harder in the harder situation you are in. I think we all know that it's harder to show honor to someone the less we think they deserve it. But God says no matter the case, you have to have the strength, you have to be strong enough to show them honor. That the wife has an obligation to honor their husband, no matter the circumstance, to be a good wife. Again, because they have to be strong enough to do that. And that can be difficult at times. Obviously, it is very difficult at times. But here Peter says that's what God expects from us. Whether he's a non-believer, whatever the situation is, that we show them a level of honor and respect. Now we have to be, you know, strong enough people to do that. And I think if we think about that in terms of this commandment again, it applies straight to our children. That if a mother shows that honor to their husband, whether they deserve it or not, whether they think they make the right choices all the time, which we all know the husbands don't always make the right choices, that those women, when they show that honor and respect to that husband either way, it teaches the children a lesson that it's not about people deserving the honor. That's not why they give it to their parents. But they give it to them because God commands it. That's how God expects it to work. And if a child often sees his mother putting down her husband or, you know, arguing with her husband or doing things that dishonor her husband, how's that child going to view their relationship? How is he going to view honor and how he should treat his parents? He'll probably treat them the same way he sees them treat each other. But then he doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So he says, you know, he tells the wife to be submissive and honor the husband, and then he tells the husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. This idea that we're supposed to view our wives as very honorable. Again, that idea of valuable. That husbands should view their wives as very valuable to them, as something special. Again, that idea of of a weaker vessel has nothing to do with them being less spiritually or emotionally or anything, other than this connection to physical strength. Like God says, you know, they're more gentle, and you have to learn to treat them that way. You treat them as something very special and very precious. I know at camp last summer, we began by separating the boys and girls at Ketubic, and we had all the boys at a talk, and one of the men there had this old dented tin coffee cup that he's had for, I think it's like 20, 30 years, that he takes it everywhere he goes camping, that it has dents and dings in it everywhere. And then he had a wine glass sitting right next to it. And he says, you know, men can be thought of as this tin can that gets banged around, isn't very, you know, special to look at. But then the wife is something that's very valuable, something very special. Not because they're less valuable, actually, it's more valuable to have something look like that. But you also have to be more sensitive to them, that you carry them in protective things, that you pack your glass in something to keep it extra safe. And this idea that it's nothing negative to the wife at all, it's actually an honor to be thought of that way, to be a wine glass compared to this dented tin can. And that's how God wants us to view our wives, the women. And it's interesting as we think about that, that he says we dwell with them with understanding. And I think as husbands, we all would say that we don't always understand our wives. That there's a disconnect sometimes, but that we have an obligation to try to understand them, to try to understand where they come from. And it's really interesting that he ends this, that your prayers may not be hindered. He didn't say that to the women, but he says that to the men. He says, if you don't treat your wife this way, your prayers will be hindered. That God actually won't listen to our prayers if we're not willing to show the wife the proper respect and honor that God says we owe her. It's interesting, again, when we view that in the relationship with our children, that do our children see that honor and that respect that we give our wives, that we try to understand them, try to have a wonderful relationship with them. And because God says he takes it very personally if we don't, that he actually won't listen to our prayers. And so we as husbands and wives have this obligation to show the children what a proper relationship looks like with honor and respect from both the husband and the wife. And if we really want our children to honor us, then we have to be showing them that example day after day in how we treat our spouses. Because that's how they're going to learn honor. It isn't by instilling it over and over, telling them that they have to honor us, and by putting the fifth commandment on their door so they see it every day. But it's by living it every day and helping them to see that honor lived in our lives. To say, this is how we treat each other, and this is how you expect us, how we expect you to treat us as well. Which really leads to the third point. That if we want to teach our children honor and to teach them to honor their parents, then we have to honor them. And that seems counterintuitive, and that doesn't mean that we always tell them that they're the most amazing thing and the most, wonderful child. When I was a school teacher, I know some kids, I don't think had ever heard a negative comment about themselves. And they thought, nothing they could do would ever be wrong, because that's what they heard growing up. And that's not what this means. We don't blow them with, false self-esteem. We don't tell them everything they do is perfect, because that's not the reality. But we do hold them up, again, and show them honor. Again, that idea of honor doesn't mean perfect, but it means that we hold them as valuable. That our children should feel valuable to us. That if they don't think their parents value them, then it's going to go a long way in how they view their parents and how they show honor to their parents. That it's important that we show them that we think that they're very valuable, that they're a key member of our family. Again, that we're not a parent-centric family, even though we're not putting them at the center either, but that we all function as a family together, that the needs of the whole family are valued, and that they're important to us. And this honor that we give them actually ties back into that lesson from Eli as well. That as we honor people, we have to be willing to tell them when they're wrong at times. That to truly honor someone, you tell them when they need to be corrected. You do it in a loving way and as gentle as you can, but you still show them that value, that I value you so much that I'm willing to tell you and have the difficult conversations with you. That sometimes things need to change, that sometimes I need to correct you. And as we teach them that we honor them and that we love them, they're going to reciprocate that honor in a much easier and much better way. Again, and as we talk about these principles, of us honoring people. You know, it's not just the parents' responsibility. They see their parents' relationship and they see their parents giving their children honor. But when everyone in this room teaches these principles of honor to their spouses, of honor to each other in this room, all those examples are what the children need to see. They need to see a group of people who show honor to one another to teach them what that honor should look like, first to God, and then also to their parents. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Because again, if we want children to learn to honor, we have to show them what it looks like. Ephesians 6, begin in verse 1. He begins pretty much quoting the fifth commandment, Ephesians 6:1. Says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." So here he actually quotes it, which is the first commandment with promise. So he says this commandment gives a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul begins by reminding the children to honor their parents. But notice what he does right after that. After he says, you know, children, you have an obligation, you have a responsibility to honor your parents. Again, he doesn't say if they're honorable or if they do the right thing, but he says, honor your parents. And then verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And there's some really interesting things that he includes in this one verse to tie into this. First, he talks specifically to the fathers, even though this could apply to the fathers and mothers. But I think fathers are the ones who often get delegated punishment at certain times. He says, do not provoke your children to wrath. He says, as you correct them, as you interact with them, don't interact with them in only ways that will provoke them to wrath. No, that can be ways of only noticing when they're doing something wrong, of only putting them down in negative ways or never lifting them up as being, you know, valuable. Again, of missing that idea of showing honor to your children. But also, I think it's a reminder as well that parents, that fathers especially, need to be involved in their children's lives. He says fathers don't provoke them to wrath, but then within that same phrase, he says that they need to be doing something with their children. He says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The fathers, again, as well as mothers, have an obligation to be involved. But in our society especially, it's easy for the fathers to be off at work and forget that they have a large role to play in the family as well. That they are involved in the bringing up and the training and the admonition of their children as well. And he says, again, don't provoke them to wrath, but then we should be training them up in the Lord. And that's an obligation that we need to think about, and it ties into this idea of showing honor to our children. That we have to be interacting with them, but not only when we're admonishing them, but also when we're teaching them the good values, when we're lifting them up and showing them that they're valuable to us, that we want to have a positive relationship with our children. Because angry children often come from parents who only notice the wrong things they do, who are only putting them down, who only notice when they're in what they're not supposed to be in, but never notice when they're doing the good things. I think as a father especially, it's a lesson I need to remember as our children grow up to praise the good as well. Not to just notice the bad, but to praise the good. That we bring them up in honor, again, sometimes admonishing when the wrong things happen, but we have to be sure to balance that. Now, when I was a teacher, they often told us, and this, how true this is, I don't know, but that it often takes, you know, five compliments to make up for one negative comment. That for children especially, that one negative comment affects them so negatively, that it hurts them so much, that it takes five positive comments to really make up for one negative comment. And we shouldn't be keeping track and tallying it up that way, but it should be something for us to think about as parents, of how often do we give positive feedback opposed to negative. How much do we show them that we honor them and that we value them as people as well? Again, not neglecting the other aspects of being a parent also. And when we do that, when we show them that honor that we have for them, that teaches them and it helps them to show honor to us as well. And again, when we do have to admonish them, that doesn't always mean we spank them. You know, not that I think that's wrong either, that it all comes in moderation, that there's a balance of how to teach. But as kids get older, I think often sitting down and talking to them about the natural consequences of actions has a lot bigger effect than spanking or other functions as well. That talking to them about what happens and the consequences of those things teach them deeper lessons oftentimes as they get older. You know, I heard a story again one time of these kids who were off at camp and they went to an outhouse and the leader was away at the time, and these three boys found a rock about the size of the opening of the outhouse and decided, for whatever reason, because 14-year-old boys are 14-year-old boys, they dropped it through the hole in the outhouse to see what was going to happen. And the people there said they saw the three boys run about as quick as they could out of the outhouse and jumped into the lake, clothes all on and everything, because, well, they were a mess, obviously. And the people who saw it, the parents who were there, I guess, got really upset and wanted those boys to be punished, that they did something really stupid and they need to be punished. And they told the leader when he got back, and he took the boys aside and told them, "Now make it look like I'm really getting on you right now." And then he talked to them, but he said, "But really, let's just talk about what happened." And he had this discussion with them of why they would do something so silly and the consequences of those actions. And instead of punishing them, because I'm sure they were embarrassed enough, and I mean, they had the punishment already on, that they learned that it doesn't always take punishment from the parents or from the leaders, that sometimes it's more valuable to sit down and talk and say, you know, let's think about what happened and let's think about the natural consequences that come with actions. As they obviously saw the natural consequences. And so we instilled in them this idea that every action we make has a consequence. Whether we see it right away, sometimes we don't see it as quickly as other times, but those consequences are always there. And I think as parents or as anyone who's in the position to teach children, we need to think about sometimes of the most effective way to teach a lesson. It's not always discipline or being the mean guy. It's sometimes about showing some compassion and connecting to them with where they are. And then we move on to the fourth point today of how children learn to honor their parents. And for us, this is sometimes a difficult thing to talk about, and that I'll only skim the surface today, but one way as parents show honor to our children or teach them the honor is to show honor to our own parents. That as a parent, if you want your children to honor you, they're going to see how you honor your own parents. And that can be difficult at times, for some more than others. For me, it's pretty easy because I had very good parents. And I was blessed with parents who loved me and did wonderful things for me. And again, not that they were perfect, no parent is, and we had our disagreements, and sometimes I thought they just wanted me to have no fun, just like all kids do. But I had really good parents, and it's easy for me, especially now looking back, to really honor my parents and keep a good relationship. And I think Dexter sees that already, that, you know, just a couple of days ago, we were Skyping with my parents, and Dexter and gets to talk to my parents, and he loves his grandparents. Sometimes I think he loves them more than he loves us. But nonetheless, I'm okay with that because he has a great relationship with my parents, and I think a lot of that's because I have a great relationship with them. And that he sees how I interact with them, that we have a very loving relationship, and I'm so glad that he can see that. But for others, it's not quite the case. I know some people come from, you know, difficult backgrounds of parents who didn't show them that love or did terrible things to them. And that's a difficult subject to approach and not something that can even be discussed here in this sermon. But what I do want to discuss is that no matter the circumstance, God still says that we have an obligation to honor that person. Whether they're unworthy of that honor, whether they've done terrible things, no matter what, we have an obligation to show that person honor. And that doesn't mean that we have to have this relationship with them and talk to them all the time. But no matter what, we have to do something to show them that honor. We have to show them honor because that's what God commands. That's not because they've deserved it we owe it to them, other than we owe it to them because of God. And it might be as simple as sending them a card on Father's Day of saying, you know, "Thank you for bringing me into this world." It can be something small and simple, but still some acknowledgement of showing them honor. And when we do that, I think it helps us in our relationship with everyone else, because I know I've talked to people who have had terrible childhoods, and that pain and things last with them oftentimes their whole life. It's something that they can never fully deal with, and it affects their relationship with their spouse, it affects their relationship with their own children. And finding a way to deal with that through prayer with God and asking God to help you with those things is so valuable. And even getting, you know, help from people who know really what to talk about with those things. But even more than that, I think just doing something small, just show honor to them. Again, it doesn't mean you have a relationship with them in the sense, but something small to show them honor. And I think when your children see that as well, it shows connection to them as well about this idea of honor and how it happens. Not because people deserve it or owe it, other than because God gives it. And God says we have to give it. And then moving on then to the fifth point, if we want our children to honor us, is that we show them by respecting and honoring other people. That so far we've talked about specific groups of people, of husbands and wives and grandparents and children. But really, this principle of showing honor to people is about everyone. So everyone could really fit in this category as well, but I think it's important to talk about the specific groups up to this point as well. Now, if we want our children to honor us and to show honor to others, we have to be demonstrating that honor as well. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2:17. Because if we want our children to be people who show honor to others, we have to show them what that looks like. 1 Peter 2:17 begins very simply. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. It's a very small, simple verse, but it says honor all people is how it begins, or honor all. That as Christians, we have an obligation to show honor to everyone. Not just based on whether they deserve it or not, but God says you show people honor because God says so, and God is the one who makes that decision. And then it ends with honor the king, which we could give a whole sermon about, you know, honoring the king and politics and all these things to talk about. But as a good reminder for us within the framework of this sermon as well, just to think about that we are to show honor to two of the leaders of our government, whether we think they make the right decisions or not, whether we think they're, you know, honorable people or not, that we should give them a level of honor because God says so. But even, as I said before that, it says honor all people. That if we want our children to be children who honor the parents and by extension grow up to learn to honor everyone else, then we have to be demonstrating that example day after day. That we have to show them the importance of honor. We also can see this over in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, as we begin finishing up here. It's an interesting verse here. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. It says here, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord." So here he says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed, and honor the presence of an old man. So both of those are in context of showing honor to the older people, the elderly, that they deserve an amount of honor, because God says so. And it's interesting that he ends that verse with, and fear the Lord, or fear your God, I am the Lord. That God, again, connects honoring him with showing honor to others, and especially the elderly. I know something that I try to find that balance with sometimes of what to call people, that saying Mr. and Mrs. Is a matter of respect, and even teaching that to Dexter, to say Mr. and Mrs., and some people get uncomfortable with that, and some people don't like that, and trying to find that balance. But it's just a small way of showing respect to those people who are older, who have the wisdom that comes with age, and God says that we should show a certain level of honor. to those people just for being older. Again, that's in the context, as we just read, that we should be showing honor to everyone. So it's not just about the older people, but God says we should show respect and honor to all people, but especially to those who are older. And so we try to find that balance with Dexter, and even with, you know, people my age, I try to teach them to say Mr., maybe even just with their first name, just to teach them that that's a matter of respect to people older than you. And again, some people find that, you know, strange, or they think that means I'm calling them old or whatever it is, but it's really just a way of trying to show respect to those people. And again, I struggle with that myself as well, as some people get offended when I say that and whatnot, but it really is just a matter of respect to those who God says we should honor and show respect to. And even beyond that, God talks about, again, this is in the grand scheme of us honoring all people, to give that example to the children. We also see it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. And this verse has often been used and probably taken out of context to try to have some people take extra honor upon themselves. But we notice what it says, it actually teaches a different lesson as well, I think. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. As we look at all these verses together, it shows us that we don't honor people. It never says honor this person because they're honorable, or honor this person because they deserve it, but it's always because God says to give them honor. In 1 Timothy 5:17, as much as it sometimes seems to say something different, it really teaches that same concept as well. 1 Timothy 5:17. Oops, Brian, in 1 Timothy. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." And so you can take that, and it talks about, you know, the elders who rule well should be given extra honor. And that is what the verse says. But I think if we think about it in the terms of, if we're giving someone double honor for something specific, then what does that mean about everyone else? That means everyone should be getting honor. That is more, I think that's a principle we can take from this verse as well. That if someone's being given double honor for something they've done, then even people who aren't, you know, doing certain things should still be given that honor. That same honor talked about in Peter, that honor talked about in Leviticus, that God's way of life, as Christians, we should be giving honor to people. And some people we honor more so for different things, but that as a general rule, as an expectation, we give all people honor. That God's way of life, as Christianity, we should be people who show honor to others. And if we want our children, once again, to show that honor to their parents, to show us that honor, it all comes from our example of showing others honor. Now, if we go home from services and talk about other people and put other people down or tear down the message or whatever it is, we take away that honor from that person, that our children are going to see that example, and they're going to see us not honoring others, and that example is going to rub off on them. And who will they probably grow up and not honor? Probably the parents, because that's the example that's been set for them. So we have five ways, really, today in which we can teach our children how to obey and honor us, how to obey this fifth commandment. Again, we can discuss how the children need to honor their parents, but again, how they actually do that is very representative of what we show them, of how we show honor to them and to others. Now, if we really think about how we teach it, again, it's not something they're born with, but it's something that has to be taught to them. Now, if we want them to obey this fifth commandment, a lot of it falls on how we show it to them and how we teach it to them. And we help them do this, again, by parents teaching their children how to honor God, and how parents show children how they honor one another in the marriage between a husband and wife. And then how parents show honor to their own children will teach them how to honor their parents, and how we hold them up as valuable and important part of the family. And fourth, as parents honor, they show honor to their children and teach them how to honor by how they honor their own parents. And five, parents teach children honor by honoring everyone else, all humans, because God says everyone deserves honor. And when you and I do these things as parents or grandparents or anyone else in this room, as we show children these ideas of honor, then we teach them how to obey this fifth commandment. Now that's really the most valuable and most helpful way to teach them how to honor their parents, is by showing them what honor looks like. We have to realize that this commandment links all the ones before it of honoring God to all the ones after it of showing honor to other people through the different commandments. And that this is how we move from honoring God to how we should act toward everyone else. And it begins with this idea of showing honor to everyone else. The parents who honor God first and parents who create God-centric homes, they teach children to honor God and to honor them. And it leads to being able to be children who grow up and show honor to the rest of society, of children who are honorable, not only to their parents, but to others as well. So that's really what this commandment's about instilling a principle of honor at a young age. And if we want them to learn honor, if we want them to honor their parents, then we have to set that model of behavior day after day in all the relationships that we have. That they honor their parents because they see their parents live a life of honor.